Now this evening we're going to start our study in this great book of 1 Corinthians, and each Sunday night you and I are slowly going to work our way through this book. This evening I want to cover with you the opening verses 1 to 3. Let's read them together there. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may have read a book on 1 Corinthians by an author called Jerry Vines. Jerry Vines says this, no book of the Bible has more to say to the church today than Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Now, some of you may feel that may be exaggerated. It could be. I personally don't think so. I think that's accurate. You and I, as we turn to 1 Corinthians, and Sunday by Sunday, as we work our way through this book, we are going to find that probably there is no other book that is going to speak to today like 1 Corinthians does. It's going to touch on so many of the big issues that people are facing today. So often, I think you and I may be tempted to say, I don't think there has ever been a society that is in as big a mess as ours is today. Forgive me, it was just a personal feeling, but when I saw on the news Elton John being married to his partner, where I think the dog was the best man, I felt that we had reached an all-time low. I couldn't imagine much worse than that. Everything that the Bible holds pure and sacred was disregarded in that ceremony. We live in a society today where same-sex marriages are now being encouraged. Brad Pitt is famous around the world for his acting. He and his girlfriend now are about to have their first child. They are not married. I don't know if they are planning on getting married, but they are having their first one. She's got two others, but that's by the way. There's nothing wrong with that. Everybody is doing that. There's so much illegitimate children, so much sexual activity happening today. People are being accustomed to say, well, it's nothing too wrong with it. It's been like that for a while. And so you could go on. We live in a world today when people are taking Christian to court. We are living in a society today where the great things in some churches are speaking in tongues, miracles and prophecies. All of these things come together to say to us which book can speak to our society today. My dear friends, that book is 1 Corinthians. There was a time when things were worse than today. You can go to Sodom. It was as bad as today, if not worse. In the New Testament, it was Corinth. Let me just clarify that for you for just a moment. For the Greeks and the Romans of the first century, to Corinthianize was a very naughty 13-letter word. In a broad sense, it meant to go to the devil. You wanted to say to somebody, go to the devil, you would say to them, to Corinthianize. But more specifically, it meant to fornicate. History tells us that at one time, Corinth boasted 1,000 sacred prostitutes who were serving the temple of the goddess Aphrodite. 1,000 prostitutes were in this temple right there above the Agora, the mount, the marketplace of Corinth. And so for thousands and thousands of Corinthians to worship, what would they do? They'd go up to the mountain and they would serve the prostitutes. That was their worship. Corinth was absolutely rotten to the core. Spiritually and morally, there was nothing left. It was absolutely morally bankrupt. Sin of all kinds and descriptions had a free reign in Corinth. Now, my friends, the incredible thing is this, that it was into that situation that the Apostle Paul one day arrived about the year 52 AD. By that stage, the city had grown to a population of about 500,000 people. It was at the crossroads of trade and commerce. It had two ports, Cenchreae and Lacium, and together it formed a city of tremendous wealth and tremendous pleasure. Acts 18 tells us of what happened when Paul arrived in Corinth. He had just come from Athens, together with Silas and Timothy. And where did he begin? He began to make tents. He wasn't paid a salary. Nobody looked after him. So he would go and buy the material. He'd make the tents, and then he'd sell them. Put the money in his pocket, live for a while. When his money ran out, make some more tents. He was a tent maker. He supported himself. He did this together with Priscilla and Aquila. When it came to the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. And there he came to the Jewish people in the synagogue, and he took out the Bible and he began to reason with them. He spoke to them about Jesus. He spoke to them of their need for a conversion. And God, in his grace, did a wonderful work. Some of those Jewish people were converted so that they had to move out of the synagogue into the house of justice, who had a home right next door to the synagogue. It was quite naughty of Paul. Should have gone further away, can't get closer than right next door. So the Jews were being converted and they would join this little home group. Soon, of course, Crispus, who was the chief ruler of the synagogue, was wonderfully converted. And that aroused a lot of opposition. So the people came to the Apostle Paul now. They were furious with him. The synagogue numbers were dropping. Money was dropping. Where are they going? They've become Christians. Where are they worshipping? They're worshipping in the church. Folks, it's thrilling, eh? The gospel came to this sick, immoral city, and slowly people got converted. But the opposition was severe, the opposition was strong, and so sadly Paul had to leave. He leaves Corinth. And while he was away, he was told of what was happening. There were problems in Corinth. If you go through the first few chapters, there was divisions. Soon divisions cropped up in the church. Some followed Paul, others followed Peter, others followed Jesus. When you turn into chapter 5 and 6, they were taking one another to court. Christians taking each other to court. Chapter 7, there were marriage problems. When you come to chapter 12 to 14, there were problems in their public worship. Chapter 15, there were problems of what happens after death and what happens after the resurrection. And Paul writes this letter to them. He writes these moving chapters to show them how to deal with the real problems which had arisen in this young, vibrant church that had cropped up in Corinth. Well, that's the city. That's how the church started. So this evening, if I may, I just want you to notice three things in verses 1 to 3 together. The first thing we need to come then and focus on this evening is the author. Who wrote this terrific book of 1 Corinthians? Now, you'll find for those of you with us this morning as we started Ephesians, there are one or two similarities. So bear with me as I just go over that a little bit. What does Paul tell us? Okay, keep your eyes glued to your Bibles. What does he tell us about himself? Well, you'll notice there are three things. The first thing that he tells us is that he was an apostle. He was an apostle. Now, my dear friends, just for one moment, we must stop there. That is incredible. Paul, an apostle. Remember, his name was not always Paul. His name was Saul. That's what he was born. When he was born, his parents named him after the first king of Israel, the King Saul. Saul of Tarsus. He grew up into a terrific young man. He had a passion for God. He was a devout Jew. As he grew older, he becomes a rabbi. He goes place to place teaching the Jewish faith. He loved the Jewish faith. He was steeped in the Old Testament. So here he is, Saul of Tarsus, living a blameless moral life, living a very devout religious life. But friends, if I can just remind you, together with that, he became the leader of the anti-Christian church movement. The reason for that was because Jesus said he was God. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. And Paul, or Saul then, could not understand that. He rejected that. And so he would go door to door, city to city. He'd get the women and the children, he'd put them into prison. He wanted to kill the church. He wanted to stop the church. This was Saul of Tarsus. Then, as I said to you this morning, one day, he wasn't looking for Jesus. He wasn't asking for Jesus. He hated Jesus. And one day, Jesus came to Saul of Tarsus. He was on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus. And my friends, it was the greatest miracle besides the resurrection in the New Testament. And as they're walking along the road, Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And that was the start. The Saul of Tarsus came under tremendous conviction of his sin. He began to see how wrong he was. He saw his views of Jesus were wrong. And that led to his conversion. Saul of Tarsus was born again by the grace of God. For the next 10 years or so, he goes into the desert and he is taught by Jesus. He meditates and he gets to know Jesus. And then he embarks on his first missionary journey. And while him and Barnabas are preaching the gospel around the known world, he saw God working through him. And the Roman proconsul, Sergius Paulus, was converted. He saw this great soldier giving his life to Christ. And it made such a profound impact on his life that Saul changed his name. He changed his name to Paul. From Saul to Paul. After all those years, when you and I read his letters, we were saying this morning, don't read too quickly. It's a tremendous truth behind those words that Saul has become Paul. God has taken a man so steeped in Judaism, so anti the church, and has wonderfully called him. The miracle is not only that he was converted, but he comes to the position of being an apostle. As we saw this morning, the term apostle, in a strict sense, refers to that very small group of 12 men and Paul who were to lay the foundation of the church. It was the most privileged position to be in. This office was the highest in the church. It was distinct from all others, in which both from its nature and its authority, the manner of its appointment, the qualifications necessary for its discharge, those on whom it was conferred could have no successors today. Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, the rabbi, has become an apostle. He's become a missionary, and he's telling other people about Jesus. Isn't that fantastic? That's what happens to a person's life who really surrenders to Christ. Number two, what's the second thing we learn there in verse 1? See, Paul, he tells us he was called to be an apostle. He didn't assume this position. He didn't ask for this position. He didn't look for this position. He didn't want this position. He was called. It was a sovereign call from Jesus that placed Saul in the position of being an apostle. It was a sovereign call of Christ. And number three, it all happened by the will of God. By the will of God. It was God's will. And what a great plan that was. To see Saul of Tarsus growing to the very top in his profession. And when he was at the very top, it was the will of God for Jesus to come and save this man, draw him to Jesus, change his life, and send him out as a missionary. So who's going to write this book that you and I are going to have a look at for the next couple of months? His name was Paul. He was an apostle. He was called, and it was the will of God. Secondly, look at verse 2. To whom is he writing? What does he tell us about the readers in Corinth? Now remember, as I said to you, this is a very immoral city. It's a very sinful city, a degraded city in every sense of the word. And yet out of Corinth came these Christians. How does he address them? See verse 2? The first thing that he calls them is to the church of God. To the church of God. Now I say, I'm afraid to my shame, that when I was at Bible college, I learned 6 years of Greek, but I didn't follow it through too much, and I forgot about a lot. But I tell you what I did remember. I remember the Greek word for church, and I want to tell you what it is tonight. When he writes to the church of God, he uses the word ecclesia. So you know, some people may study ecclesiastical history. That's where they get the root from. What does ecclesia mean? It's a lovely word, eh, friends? You spell it E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. You split it into half, you get ek-klesia. The word ek means out of. So just now we are going to go out of the furnace into the cool air. So be encouraged. That's ek. I want to say I'm going out of, you use ek. Klesia comes from the word kaleo, to call. So who's the church? The meaning of the church is that it consists of men and women, young people, boys and girls, who have been called out of their sin to Jesus. That's fantastic. He's not writing to all the people in Corinth. He's writing to the church. He's writing to that little group of people who had been called by God out of their sin and out of Corinth. Number two, he tells them that they were the church of God in Corinth. There's the second thing. And that's important, isn't it, friends? You and I belong to the church of God in Pinetown, in Africa. So what's Paul doing here? He is reminding them of their tremendous responsibility. God didn't take them out of Corinth. God says to them, listen, I want you to stay in Corinth. I want you to witness in Corinth. I want you to go and share your faith with those in Corinth and bring those people to Christ. Just like you and I. Tomorrow we leave this church. Man, it's exciting here. Hey, folks, it's getting hot in here. So what happens? When you and I leave this place, some of you are going to go to school. Now what are you going to school for? Well, yeah, you're getting a matric. That's terrific. Study hard and you'll get. But your main aim is to tell your friends about Jesus. When you go to work tomorrow, what are you doing at work? You're getting some money, yeah, I say that's helpful. It'll pay for the bread and pay for the school fees. What's your main task? Your main task is to go to the office, to go to the varsity, to go to school, to go back home, to go into your neighborhood, and to tell people about Jesus. So we belong to the church of God in Corinth, in Pinetown. Anyway, let me move on. What's the third thing he tells us about these people? See, just word by word, the word speaks, doesn't it? To the church of God in Corinth, to those, here's number three, sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's a huge word. I'm sure your other ministers have explained it better than I can. All that it means is to be set apart by God. That's what it means. Sanctified means to be set apart. So these people at Corinth who had become Christians, they had given their lives to Christ, their sins had been forgiven, the Spirit of God had come to live in their lives, and they were set apart. Their guilt was removed, they were right with God, and now they were set apart. They were different. So when you're running with those folks, training for your next race, you are sanctified and set apart. You should be different. When you're playing golf, they should say, man, he's different. When you are doing your homework, you are different. You are different. You are different. Why? Because you are sanctified. You are set apart as separate for Christ. Number four. The fourth thing he tells us about these lovely Christians is that they were called to be holy. And my dear brothers and sisters, this evening, here we are in Pinetown. That is a tremendous reminder. What does Jesus want from you and me? To be successful? Not necessarily, but he wants you to be holy. The way you speak, the way you act, the way you love your children, and the way you love your husband or your wife. You are to be holy. You and I, we long to be known as people who walk with Jesus, in whom Jesus is always glorified. So there they are, the church of God, at Corinth, set apart in Christ, called to be saints. What's the fifth thing he tells us about these lovely people? They call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They call upon his name. To call upon the name of Jesus as Lord is to worship him, to look to him for help and grace day by day and moment by moment. They call on the Lord. They love to pray. They love to speak to Jesus. And lastly, number six, their Lord. Isn't that a lovely phrase? Who was Jesus to the Corinthians? He wasn't their friend. He wasn't their savior. Jesus, my friends, was their Lord. That's the difference. Remember that challenging verse where Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I do, or do what I say? Jesus wants us to come to the place where Jesus is Lord. Now before I just wrap that up, that's an incredible summary. When you turn to chapter 7 of the same book, let me read to you this amazing verse. It's a terrific reminder. It says this, where he's writing to these Corinthians and he says, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but sexual immoral person sins against his own body. And this is it. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's a strong verse. Paul is saying they won't inherit the kingdom of God. This is what I love. And such were some of you. But you have been washed and sanctified and justified in the name of Jesus. Some of them were homosexuals. Some of them were adulterers. Others of them were drunkards. Others of them were revilers. Others of them were swindlers. But you know what, friends? The gospel changed their lives. That's what some of you were. Now you belong to the church. Now you are sanctified. Now you're a saint. Now you call on Jesus. And now you live under the lordship of Christ. See what the gospel does to a man or a woman's life. Let's close with our last thing. Number 3. Verse 3. The blessing. What's the blessing? What more could Paul say in his introduction here? He says, grace and peace to you. Where does it come from? It comes from our Father God and Jesus, who is our Lord. And I say to you as you go home now, friend, no matter what this week holds for us, remember, God's grace is sufficient. Remember, as a Christian, you can get into bed at night and know the peace of God that is beyond all understanding. My prayer for you, if you will pray for me, is that we may know grace and peace. So there's the author, the readers, and the blessing. Father, we pray now that you will thrill our hearts with this great message, that what you did at Corinth, you can do today. That those who are living in adultery can be converted and change and stop. Those who are homosexuals can be changed and stop. Those who are revilers, those who are swindlers. Oh God, thank you for what you did at Corinth. You took people like this and so wonderfully changed them. I pray for each one of us. Perhaps even here tonight, Lord, some friend far away from you have never experienced the gospel working in their own life. I pray that what you did for the Corinthians, you will do for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.